Good morning. My name is Dave Hopping. I'm the Associate Pastor of Emerging Generations here at New Life Drescher. If you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be going through what we just heard. I'm glad Benjamin broke the news to you that those of us who get up here every week are don't have it all together. As I was like working on this sermon, this has been like one of the hardest sermons I've had to put together. And it's weird because I thought the last one I did about tongues and prophecies was pretty hard. And then I started doing this one and I'm like, oh man. And part of it is, even myself, I've just kind of been up and down the last few weeks, just all over the place. And so I just had a hard time putting it together. And then every time I looked at it in the last few days, I changed it. I would change something. And then I came in this morning and I looked at the bulletin and it said the title is He Opened Their Eyes. And I was like, oh man, that's not the title of my sermon. So I was like, maybe I should have done that. And I think the title of my sermon is Questions About the Resurrection. I think what happened was this week there was some communication about the sermon series that's coming up after this, which is titled He Opened Their Eyes. I will not be summing that up for you today, but we'll be talking about three questions, or questions for the resurrection. So all that being said, we're on the third and final week of discussing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul is addressing in this chapter people who maybe scoffed at or didn't believe in or questioned the resurrection. And so he starts by you know, reaffirming in us the gospel that was preached, which is Christ died for the sins of his people and was raised again. And not only was it preached, but the resurrected Christ, he interacted with people. There were many witnesses that they could go to and verify that Christ had indeed raised from the dead. And then Paul continues in his kind of mini sermon here on the resurrection by explaining the centrality of Christ's resurrection to our theology and how it plays out in our practice, how we live our lives. And today we're going to be talking about our resurrected bodies as he kind of ties it all together. And before I get into that, I wanted to share with you a few years ago, I was walking by my neighbor's lawn, and I noticed this weird little weed that was kind of popping up in the corner. And I was like, well, that's a weird little weed. And then they let it go. Like, they didn't do anything, and it just kept growing and growing and growing until one day it was this. And I was like, what is this? Nobody had any idea why there was a corn stalk that just grew in the corner of my neighbor's yard. I also don't know why they didn't cut it down when it was like this weird little weed. They just let it go. And for some reason, it was corn. And it became kind of a spectacle. Like, people would be walking their dogs down their street and stop and just kind of stare at it and take pictures, and the dogs would water it, and all sorts of stuff was happening. I have kind of a funny video I'd show you after if you want to see. I had my kids go outside and walk around it in a circle. I was like, this is the worst corn maze ever. But as I talked to my neighbors, I was like, hey, what's going on here? Are you guys trying to get some sort of like farm tax credit or something? Like, why this one stalk of corn? And they were like, we don't know. And as we talked about it, I think we kind of came to the conclusion that in the autumn, they had decorations for the fall, right? And so part of that was they had these ears of corn hanging on their porch. And what had happened, I think, is a squirrel had gotten a hold of one of them, and as he kind of dragged it across the lawn or whatever, or maybe paused to eat, one of the kernels had kind of gone into the ground, and out came this lone corn stalk, which was pretty cool. And I share that with you because I would have never thought that the corn that was on my neighbor's, you know, porch for decoration, first of all, I didn't even know it was real. I thought maybe it was like plastic or whatever, dead, whatever. And I would have never guessed that this decoration, this decorative corn, would be something that could go into the ground and come to life and actually have a body that comes out of the ground in this corn stalk. I would have never imagined that. And I share that with you because that's what Paul is going to try to explain to us today, is that we have these bodies that we're used to. And it's hard for us to think ahead to what a resurrected body would look like. And so as I've kind of thought through this and studied, I was kind of convicted because I'm realizing I don't spend a lot of time thinking about what eternity looks like. And not only that, I'm not sure I've actually been taught all that much of what eternity looks like. And then as I think about what I've been taught, I think I've been taught more by culture than I have the Bible as to what eternity looks like. And I say that because I don't know about you, but I kind of have this cartoonish Looney Tunes version of heaven in my head where you die and all of a sudden this vapor or soul kind of rises up and then we get to spend eternity floating on the clouds playing harps and all that sort of stuff. That's kind of where my brain goes when I think about heaven, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches that we aren't for eternity, we're not a dismembered soul floating around, but we will have a physical body dwelling on a new earth combined with a new heaven where God reigns, like we see in Revelation chapter 21. That is what is in store for us as believers. And so as I even say that, as we've read this passage, some of you may have already had like questions like, well, what is this? What are we talking about? And Paul brings up some questions that people has, and that's what we'll be looking at today. And so there are three questions raised on this topic that we'll be thinking through as we look at our passage. One is, how are the raised dead? Two is, what kind of body? And then the third one isn't one that's verbalized in the passage, but it is one that Paul answered, and that is, why does the resurrection matter to us? And today our big idea is that because of his death and resurrection, when Christ comes again, believers will be resurrected with transformed physical bodies living in his kingdom. And this impacts how we live our lives today. And so before we jump into the passage, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for allowing us to be able to gather this morning to sing your praises, to hear a testimony of your faithfulness. Lord, to be able to look at your word and to hear your word, to be able to encourage one another and to be able to join together in communion. Lord, right now I just pray that you would be with me. Help me to be present. Guide my words. I pray for everyone in this room that we would have ears to hear and hearts that are open to your gospel. I pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So our first question that we're looking at this morning is, how are the dead raised? And obviously, Paul brings this up. He says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And then what kind of body comes? And I don't know if you caught this, but it's kind of jarring how Paul responds. Like somebody asks this question, well, how are the dead raised? And Paul's like, you foolish person. And that kind of caught me off guard. I was like, wow, Paul, I'm not sure you would make it in a church today if that's your answer. I know I'd get in trouble if someone asked a question and I was like, you're a fool. That's not really how you want to lead. But the reason Paul's doing this is because he's actually addressing the heart behind the question. A lot of times people will ask questions not looking for the answers, but what they're trying to do is be condescending to something. They're trying to ask a question that they feel magnifies what they think is ridiculous, right? We've all kind of heard that. I work with teenagers, I hear it all the time. But one time I was in London, actually a few months ago, I was in London and I was talking to a Muslim man named Muhammad, and we were having a great conversation, but he was kind of, and it was cordial, and it wasn't heated, but at one point, he did get a little snarky, and he goes, wait. He's like, answer me this. He said, how is it that God could come to earth and become a man, and then die on a cross, and then forgive all of the sins? How could that happen? And I just looked at him, and I go, I know, it's awesome, right? And he just kind of was like taken back. And then he laughed, and we had a really good conversation after. It ended in a hug. A lot of my conversations with Muslims end in hugs, which I think is off-putting probably to them. But it was great. But he was trying to be like, oh, well, this is silly. And I just kind of leaned into it and was like, hey, man, yeah, it is unbelievable what our God would do for us. And so Paul, he doesn't leave it alone. He doesn't just say, well, you're foolish and walk away. He begins to answer the question. He starts with this simple illustration, very similar to my illustration about the corn. He talks about seeds that are sown. and what becomes of them. And if you think about a seed, they're fairly, just looking at a seed, it's fairly insignificant. It's more mostly just a kind of a mere kernel, you know, a little thing that really, as you look at it, what purpose does it serve? I know that a lot of them come in packages and can give you pictures, but if you just find a seed on the ground, it's kind of like, you know, there it is, it's a seed, maybe it's bird food, whatever. As it's sown or buried, God can take that seed and grow it into a body that's full of life. And from the smallest seed, he can create bodies of all sizes, of all colors, of all functions. So Paul, as he shares this, just wants the people to see, like, God can do anything with the smallest of things and bring life out of it. He continues discussing the topic by bringing up different creatures. Humans, animals, birds, fish. He points out that God has created all of these things with different bodies and flesh that are appropriate for their environment. And what he's saying is that God can not only create bodies, but he can create bodies in such a way that they have a purpose. Their flesh, there's intent as to why they have the flesh that they have. And finally, Paul then goes on to describe heavenly and earthly bodies. He talks about the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars. God creates kind of earthly bodies here, but then he also creates these celestial, heavenly, glorious bodies. And even the glorious bodies differ from one another. The stars are different. So why does he do all this? Well, as I was looking over the list of the examples he was giving, it reminded me of something. If you go back to Genesis and look at creation, these are all the things that God has created. Paul has basically walked us through, in this example, God's creation. So what Paul is doing is he's answering the question, how can the dead be raised? He's answering that with, we have a sovereign God who has created everything. Therefore, if God was able to speak the world into existence and create everything, well, then we also have a God that when Christ returns can make all things new, and he is more than capable of resurrecting the dead with a transformed physical glorious body. So the answer to the question of how are the dead raised, Paul's saying, by a sovereign God who's powerful. A few months ago, I was walking with a friend, and I don't know why, but for some reason, he was talking, and somehow he felt the need to, he made a joke about Noah's Ark. I don't know why. I don't remember why it came up. I was actually kind of surprised it came up, and he made a joke about how ridiculous the concept of Noah's Ark is. And I just kind of was like, okay, and we just kept walking, and then I think he remembered who he was talking to, and he goes, hey, are you guys the type of people that, like, kind of literally, like, believe the Bible? And I go, well, if you're asking, yes, I do believe that Noah's Ark happened. I believe that these animals came onto the Ark and were saved and it rained. And, you know, I believe the whole story, 100% true. And he was, like, looking at me like, oh. And I said, but dude, honestly, the stuff that I believe that God does and can do, him putting animals on a boat, that's the least of it. I was like, if God can speak the whole world into creation, then it's not hard for me to believe that God can put all these animals on a boat and do that. What God can do in my life, like, it's not hard for me to believe that he can do this with animals. And so I found that, you know, the sovereignty of God, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, it does answer a lot of questions we may have. Now, that doesn't mean we can't ask the questions, we can't discuss things, we can't learn. I'm not saying we blindly follow or believe in things per se, but the sovereignty of God does answer a lot of our questions. And so the second question that Paul jumps into is, with what kind of body are we raised with? And so to begin to answer that, he goes back to the seed analogy. And basically ties the seed to our bodies. And what he says is that our perishable bodies, which meaning they will die and decay, when they're sown, they're perishable. When they're sown in dishonor because they're corruptible. When they're sown in weakness because they're plagued with illness and injury. And in this state, when our bodies are buried or sown in the ground, that's how they are. But when Christ returns and we are resurrected, we will be transformed and raised in bodies that are eternal, glorious, and powerful. And before I go on any further in that, I do want to take a moment to just take a step outside or take a step back and point out the hope that is oozing in these statements. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the sorer I get. The older I get, the more likely I am to injure myself by sleeping the wrong way or sneezing. I have seen way too many people just suffer and wear down and die because of cancer. We have people in this room who are dealing with parents who are on mental decline. Every one of us in this room have experienced these perishable bodies in ourselves and in around the people we love. I was actually talking to Ron Lutz yesterday, and he said to me about this, "Dave, when you get to be my age, the more important this will become." And it's true. What Paul is saying to us with these statements is that these perishable, suffering, decaying bodies are not all that there is for the believer, but God has so much more for us in store. And we can look forward to a day that when we raise with Christ, we will be in a very real, imperishable body that is free from suffering and decay. This isn't a cliche or a nice thought that we wish is true, but this is a reality that we can have true hope in and that we can hold on to as we walk day to day in these lives. And so Paul continues to clarify that our current bodies are sown as a natural body, but they're raised as a spiritual body. And oftentimes when we hear that, natural and spiritual, for whatever reason, I think our minds automatically go to physical versus spiritual, or maybe like I was referencing earlier, like a ghost or a vapor kind of body. But that's not what Paul's saying. When he says natural, he's actually using the Greek word psychikos, probably pronounced that incorrectly, but there you are. And it comes from the word psyche, meaning soul, right? It's not body, but soul. And when he says spiritual, he's using the word from the word pneuma, which is speaking of the Spirit of God or breath of new life or the breath of God into his new creation. And so Paul is talking about, when he says natural body, the present body, which is animated by the normal human psyche, ultimately powerless against illness, injury, decay, and death. But when he says spiritual body, he's speaking of a future body fully animated by the Spirit of God for his kingdom. One commentator wrote, Greek adjectives ending in ikos describe not the material out of which things are made, but the power or energy that animates them. It's the difference between asking, is this a wooden ship or an iron ship, material from which it's made, and asking, on the other hand, is this a steamship or a sailing ship, the energy that powers it. As Paul continues driving this point home, he even gets ahead of maybe another question that may arise, which is, well, Paul, if God's going to resurrect the dead when Christ returns, what about people who are in Christ that are alive when he returns? And he gives us an answer in verse 51 through 52, and he's kind of echoing a little bit of something Christ has already said in Matthew 24. Christ says, talking about the second coming, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be resurrected into a physical body, and then those who are alive in Christ will raise again, will instantaneously at the trumpet call, in the blinking of an eye, I think he says, or something like that, transformed from perishable into imperishable. And so when our perishable bodies are transformed into what is imperishable, It will be the physical realization of the redemption of Christ's death and the resurrection for his people. When that happens, all of what we've been striving for, all of what we've been living in, will be seen. We will be in the presence of God and restored in relationship fully in his presence. Paul even goes back to the Old Testament to point out where this is showing echoes of it are. And he points back to Isaiah 25:8, where he says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." He will swallow up death forever. Isaiah 25 is pointing to where death is swallowed up in victory. It paints a picture of God saving his people, conquering death, and preparing a victory feast that we will share with him. Paul also points to Hosea, where in the midst of judgment, the prophet says, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where's your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." This passage is actually in the midst of, overall, Hosea chapter 13 is a lot of judgment. It does go on in chapter 14 to speak a little bit more about the restoration of Israel and hope. But in the midst of judgment, there is this nugget of hope that Paul points to, and he's pointing to Christ being the promised redemption, and he sees these words fulfilled in the redemption of Christ's people through his death and resurrection, and when we are joined together with him again in our resurrected bodies. And then in verse 56, Paul succinctly points out the problem that the gospel and our resurrected bodies solve. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Sin has brought that death or separation between God and his creation. The sting of death is that unforgiven sin that keeps us eternally separated. And while the law may point to our need of salvation and how we are to live, it ultimately can't save, but it can only condemn. Thomas Schreiner, a commentator, points out, "The law does not give life, but it kills. It brings death and condemns." And Paul expands on this in 2 Corinthians, as you can see there. So for all of us, while we're here on earth, we're separated from God, and we're in our sin, and we need forgiveness of our sins. But that forgiveness also needs to bring change. And it brings change in how we live now, but it also will bring change to our physical bodies when Christ returns. Because without a resurrected, transformed body, we can't be in God's presence, and we can't carry out the work of God's eternal kingdom. These perishable bodies can't be in his presence. It would be like us saying that we could go get close to the sun. We couldn't. Our bodies weren't built for that. And it goes back to Paul, what he pointed out earlier, that God has created birds with certain flesh that can withstand flight, fish with certain flesh that can withstand being underwater. And so our new resurrected bodies will be able to be in the presence of God. And that is where the gospel brings that change. And so with all that being said, carrying out the work of God's eternal kingdom, why do our resurrected bodies matter? Well, in verse 57, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what he's been driving at the whole chapter, probably the whole book. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we have victory over sin and death. As Anthony talked about last week, talking about the planes, through Adam's act of sin, death came into the world, and we are all subject to that. But Christ, through his death, paid the punishment that we deserve as a perfect, sinless sacrifice, and in his physical resurrection, death has been shown to have no power over him. And so for all of us who believe in Jesus and confess him as Lord, not only receive forgiveness, but we share in that victory that he has over death. Though we may face death, we are secure in Christ so that we will be with him. And when he comes again, we'll be resurrected with transformed eternal bodies prepared by God for us to live in his glory. This is our victory in Christ. This is the message of the gospel. And while it's something that we look forward to, it is relevant to us today. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you can come before him this morning and you can confess your need to him and share in this victory that he offers. If that's you this morning and want to know more about what I'm talking about or what the gospel is or any of this, I'll be hanging out after. I would love to talk with you more and pray. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer, while we look to eternity with Christ when he comes again, the reality of our resurrected bodies and his kingdom are very relevant to us today. Verse 58, as we've already seen, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We're to remain steadfast, and our work is not in vain. Christ came to die for sins, but he also came to establish his kingdom. And it's something that we look forward to in eternity, and yet, in his death and resurrection, his kingdom has already broken through to this world and is working out today. It's part of this already not yet that we talk about a lot. Just as we have all the forgiveness that we need in Christ, yet we're being transformed or sanctified until he comes again. Our salvation is working out in us. So also, his kingdom is moving on a broken earth, bringing healing and restoration until he comes again and makes all things new. And when he makes all things new, there will be a new heaven and a new earth as described in Revelation chapter 21, where there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more pain. Salvation is working out in his people while his kingdom is working out through his spirit in his people. This reality then, if this is true, is huge to how we should be living our lives. It's not that our message of the gospel isn't that we just accept Jesus and then get to go to heaven when we die. If that were the case, what we do here on earth doesn't mean a whole lot. But if accepting Jesus means that we're part of his already present eternal kingdom, what we do matters. What we do for his kingdom has eternal value. N.T. Wright, a theologian, says, "Belief in the bodily resurrection includes the belief that what is done in the present in the body by the power of the Spirit will be reaffirmed in the eventual future in ways at which we can presently only guess." So like I said, if this is the case, what we do here on earth matters. We never want to lose sight of Christ's forgiveness of sins and his kingdom coming through his death and resurrection. We also want to remember the call to be steadfast and always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the kingdom includes sharing the gospel and bringing people to the Lord. And it also includes working towards healing, justice, and peace in the world for the sake of his coming kingdom. If we compromise the gospel so as to not offend people, or if we get defensive every time something justice-related is brought up, we are missing out on Christ's hope in the gospel that we have now and in eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, as we head to this table of communion, remember, Christ has brought us salvation. Christ is coming again to make all things new. And through his Spirit, let us remain steadfast and always abounding in his work, because it is not in vain. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, once again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your son's death on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection to new life, and the fact that we can share in his victory. Lord, I pray right now for anyone here this morning who's maybe struggling physically, spiritually, whatever it is, Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in our current circumstances and lose sight of the promises and hope that we have in you. Lord, remind us of those things today. Lord, help us to remind each other of those things today. Lord, help us to throw off the things that are distracting or entangling, and help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, be with us now as we come to your table, as we confess the death of your son, as we remember it, and Lord, as we identify as those who share in his death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.